invite your attention once again to the passage that we've been in Acts chapter 15, and also a passage from the fifth chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, and Acts chapter 15. Reading first from the 15th chapter of Acts, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5 tells us that some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God, or tempt God, or try God, by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Last Sunday we spoke to you from this same passage under the topic of qualificationism. Reading now from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. But we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Qualificationism, as you remember, is a term given to the practice of nullifying salvation by grace through faith by asserting that a sinner must qualify in some way to receive that grace. So this is the first doctrinal conflict that has come up in the Christian church, and has been resolved not by debate, not by church council, not with a creed or a new doctrine, but simply through a conference, a gathering together, and appointing people to the fact of what God has done. I want to speak to you today on this subject that you could take 10,000 verses from the New Testament and preach them and still give them this subject that I'm giving, this title I'm giving today, and that is, by grace through faith. That's a very common phrase, isn't it? By grace through faith. But this is the first time that this fact has really been faced by the Christian church. And it's still wrangling about the subject. So this key truth of Christianity, that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, has been brought into controversy and has been established. But in the considering of this truth, this key truth of Christianity, and the controversy surrounding it, in vital connection with it, there are a number of powerfully significant phrases and thoughts are brought into focus today that I want us to consider. Several of them are just in this passage here from verses 6 through 11. For instance, this matter of tempting God. That's kind of a puzzling statement there. Verse 10. Peter says, "Now therefore, why do you tempt God, test God?" Well, in what way were these men tempting God, testing God? What were they doing? What's he referring to? He said, why are you testing God? Why are you tempting God? Well, it's obvious. He has direct reference to their demands that the Gentiles qualify for the grace of God by circumcision, by observing all the Old Covenant Mosaic law. And so, what they're doing here, imposing conditions a sinner must meet in order to qualify him for the grace of God, he calls that tempting God. Anytime we say that a sinner cannot be saved, you don't qualify to believe God. You don't qualify to be justified by the grace of God through faith until you become this kind of person, until you have done this, until you've done that. When we do that, according to Scripture here, we're tempting God, testing God. It, in effect, is putting stumbling blocks before sinners. Do you remember one time Jesus spoke to the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees? He spoke in very rough, unkind words. He says, "You neither enter in nor suffer those who would enter in to get in. You won't go in yourself and stand in the door and keep others from getting in." Well, that's a little what they were doing here. They were despising the perfection and the satisfaction of God has with his way, especially when he has undeniably testified of its suitability. Verse 8 says that. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them as his own." God said, "These people are mine." And he poured out his Spirit upon them. Now you're going to come along and say, "Well, you know, they can't be Christians until they do this or that or the other." Now that's really asking for it. When God plainly determined and has clearly demonstrated he has made someone Christian, this is something God done. You said, "No, God can't do that." Now this is quite serious and fearful for trying God in this matter. Now, we may legitimately test and try and prove God when he invites us to do so. He does it on occasions. He says, "Come on, try me. Check it out. Believe me. Test me and see if I won't bless you. See if I won't be faithful." When he does that, proving his faithfulness to us, he's inviting us to believe him, to trust him, to lean upon him. "Come on, check it out. Lean on me." But when we do something like that out of unbelief. God said he's going to do such and such and so forth. I'm just going to see if he will. You see, that's the way the devil tempted or tried to attempt our Lord. He said, jump off there. Come on, God said he's going to do this. See if he will. Make God do what he said he's going to do. Put God on the spot. Make him do something. And our Lord immediately recognized that. It says, written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You shall not test him and try him. So when we do that out of unbelief or resistance to his word and his will, we dare and taunt God. That's what they were doing. Well, I know God said he's accepted them and he's put his stamp on them and everything, but I still don't believe it. But he said, you're in a dangerous condition here. Such will invoke the wrath of God. There were times in the scriptures, and the Bible says, they tempted God and were bitten of serpents, and many died. He sent fiery serpents. And one time he sent plagues upon them when they tempted God by going after false gods and idolatry. There were times when they tempted God, and he tempted God by murmuring and complaining because they said, you know, we're going to die here in the wilderness. There's no water. At the waters of Meribah, they tempted and tried God. There were times when some rebelled against God's appointed ministers and authorities, and he opened the door of the earth and sent them all to hell alive. And in fact, he shut the book of Israel out of the promised land for tempting and trying God. Here's the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, just like the Lord said it would. We can't do that. God said, go in. God proved it's good land, but they wouldn't do it. And this is just effectually despising the grace of God and preferring the works of man. It is disdaining the mighty arm of God's salvation by grace through faith and preferring the feeble arm of man is something to lean on. We would do the same thing and say, yes, I understand that God has saved me by grace through faith, and I can't be any more saved than I am right now, but I'd feel a little better if I was baptized. You know, that water would really give me some confidence. Now, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You know, I'd have assurance if I got buried, and if it's in Jesus' name, or the Father's Son. In fact, say all those words. I want as much as I can get. You're despising the grace of God and saying the arm of man or the works of man are better. Well, that's one of the phrases there, this matter of tempting God. And it's brought out in connection with this of putting stumbling blocks and saying qualifications. You've got to be this, you've got to be this kind of person, you've got to do that before you can be received by grace through faith. Then there's another phrase here. He talks about this yoke, an unbearable yoke. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? We're in verse 10, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Nobody has ever borne this yoke. You don't. Your fathers didn't. You want to put it on them. What is this unbearable yoke? Now, that's quite a thought. I don't know whether you ever thought about this. What is this unbearable yoke? Well, it certainly wasn't circumcision. Ain't much to that. We circumcised all our boys and they were born. They forgot about it. I don't think any of them remember it. Ain't much to that. They can do that. That's not an unbearable yoke. It isn't necessarily ceremonialism. They could do that. In fact, they did that pretty good. They observed all the sacrifices, observed all the Sabbaths, went through all the ritual and everything. We do that. Ain't nothing ceremony, is it? Folks go in, they come together, they rise, they sit, they kneel, they quote, and they whatever they do, these hands and so forth and so on, and they can do all that ceremony. That ain't hard to do, is it? In fact, that is something you can do. That's man's ability. What is this unbearable yoke? Well, it's not merely external law keeping. You can do that. I ain't never killed nobody. I mean, you quit killing, you quit stealing, you quit adultery, you can stop all that. You can keep all that law. And that's one reason why folks like legalism. They can do that. It's something that they can handle and they can do. So what is it that's so unbearable about being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses that we call an unbearable yoke? It's trying to put on someone. That's a good question, isn't it? And so it isn't just merely keeping the law or doing what folks say you got to do in order to qualify for the grace of God. The yoke that is unbearable is this. It is the doing of these things to the perfection and cleansing of the conscience. It never did get the job done. Never did get the job done. They were always short in spirit and ever under its entire condemnation. Call your attention to the 9th chapter of Hebrews in connection with this. Number of passages in this general area that deal with that. The first part of the 9th chapter of Hebrews has to do with this performance of these ceremonial laws, all of those things that the priest did, the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the offerings of blood and all those things. And verse 9 tells us that it was symbolic, those things that they did. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. After the priest had done all this, and the people had done all of this, and had performed every one of those things, they still felt as guilty and condemned as they did before they ever started. And they could never rest in it. Could never rest in it. A little further over, it talks about in verse 11 of chapter 10, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never, never take away sins. Notice again, verse 10, verse 1 of chapter 10, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. But look at verse 22 of chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Also look in verse 14 of chapter 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So you see what the unbearable yoke was. The unbearable yoke is that the doing of these things, the observing of this ceremonial and this moral law, should bring about the clearing of their conscience and take away the burden of guilt. They never did it. They did it over and over and over and over and over and over, but they were never able to purify and cleanse their conscience. Never got the job done. It is to demand that the law's provisions for purification of the conscience was to bring one under the demands of it all. That's what we have about over here in Galatians in our text that we read just a little bit ago, when the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4, for I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. That's the reason he says, if you're circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law, for you have fallen from grace. Oh, if we could get this across. It's all right if folks want to be circumcised. It's all right if folks want to observe some ceremonial things. That's all right. It's certainly all right to do good things, offer sacrifices. But when you begin to hope in those things and trust in those things, then you've fallen from grace. And you're going to be brought under a yoke of bondage. It'll drag you down and nearly kill you with condemnation and guilt, because all those things you're going to do imperfectly. Somebody come along and say, you didn't do that right. And here you are in bondage again. These doubts and fears and condemnations and judgments come upon you. What happened? You fall from grace and trusting in something that man is doing. Turned your faith away from Christ and His perfection and the offering of Christ into your own performance. It'll always leave you burdened, heavy laden, and under condemnation and guilt. That's the unbearable yoke. Another thing we have here. Salvation is a matter of the heart, of the inner man, of the soul and spirit. Verses 8 and 9 of our text in Acts 15. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving him the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and make no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Salvation has to do with the inner man. Ain't nothing you can do with this old outward flesh mount to the hill of beans. You got that? It's all on the inside. It shows up on the outside. But all the work is all the inside work. It's not that which is seen by the mortal eye. It's not in outward deeds or acts which can be witnessed and approved or disapproved. I mean, you didn't do that right. This is the way you got to do that. Well, let me see if you're a Christian or not. No. Who's going to say who is saved and who is not saved? If that salvation or that purification is something done on the inside that only God can see. It's on the inside. God alone knows the hearts. Nobody knew or even suspected that Judas was a devil except the Lord Jesus. He knows the hearts. In fact, he is one of the most trusted ones in the whole bunch. You're going to say, only God knows who is saved, because He alone knows the heart. And He does indeed know the heart better than we know our own. You folks say, well, you know if I know my heart. Well, you don't. The Bible says the heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nobody but God. So it's done here in the heart, in the soul. This is what Peter brings out. God, who knows the heart, has acknowledged them, and He has purified that heart. How did He do it? He did it by faith. Didn't do it by circumcision, something done on the outside. We're also told in this that salvation has to do with a real purification of the heart. It is not merely imputation and substitution. Let me tell you what I mean by that. There are people who say salvation is God simply, forensically, objectively taking the righteousness of Christ and putting it on your account and taking your sins and sinfulness and putting that on Christ. He just swaps things here. Christ, however, is the Holy One, and He hasn't changed. He hasn't become sinful when your sins were imputed to him, nor have you become holy when his righteousness is imputed to you. You're still same old wicked sinner, unchanged, same old wicked heart. God just counts you righteous. Well, how is that so? Christ has not become a sinner by his sins being imputed to you. He's still holy to us. I'll tell you this. You're not still a sinner because he gives you a new heart. The Bible says he purifies the heart. Now, you're not perfectly sinless as he was. You are counted as sinless as he was. But God does not remember your sins anymore, but he gives you a new heart. Scripture says here, purifies your heart. You mean Christians don't ever sin again? No, I don't mean that. Sure, Christians sin, and it breaks their heart because they got a pure heart. Used to, they'd sin, you know, no problem at all. But now when they sin, their heart's grieved about it. They mourn over it. Because their heart is made pure. That's not them. Their heart isn't in it anymore. The old sinner's heart's in it. They're like a hog in the slop. She's in it. The old sow's. She's in that thing. Bodily, her whole soul's in that. But the sinner's heart has been purified by faith. So it's a matter of the heart. And it does something there. It involves the imputation, but it also involves impartation. It involves transformation, a new creation, and real growth in grace out of a new heart. This is a grace that comes by faith, simply by believing. That's marvel. That's a mystery. Can't explain that. But he said, he purified their hearts by faith. Again, it's not a matter of outward works, but something done on the inside. Now, what shall we say then of these good works to which we are ordained? The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he has ordained us into good works, unto good works which were before ordained to. Do not the just, that is, folks who are justified, live by faith? Is it not true that not only are we justified by faith, but we live by faith? Is not faith without works dead, which James said? Must not God's law be loved and honored and fulfilled? Yes. And because of that, salvation does bring a yoke. Now he says, don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Don't put on folks that unbearable yoke. But Jesus got a yoke for us. Didn't he say that? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You got that unbearable yoke on you. Aren't you tired of that? You haven't been able to drag that thing around. Come on, get that thing off of you. Put mine on. I got a yoke. He has a yoke. And his yoke, the Bible says in Matthew 11:28-30. Well, let me read that. That's too good a passage just to refer to. You. Matthew 11:28. Our Lord bursts out, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Folks trying to be high and mighty get awful tired. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a yoke offered to those who are weary with the unbearable one, and it's a bearable one, easy and light. Christian works, that is the Christian life, the life that we live, the law keeping that Christians do. All of those deeds flow out of a heart that had been purified by faith and filled with love And this is what the apostle says in Galatians, in our text that we read from Galatians 5 and 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith, and this is a faith that works, a working faith, and one that works by love. The faith that justifies is a working faith, and what makes it works is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It isn't something we do in order to be saved. It isn't something we do in order to clear our conscience. Conscience has already been cleared. We've thrown off that yoke. It's something that just flows out of a heart of love. Then there is one or two other things that we need to consider back in our text over here in Acts 15. This matter of no difference. No difference. That crops up often in the Bible. Who makes you to differ from another? Are we better than they? For in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female, there is neither Greek nor Jew, there is neither bond nor free. No difference. No difference in blood or descent, Jew and Gentile. God didn't make any difference, made no distinction between us. There's no difference in history. Listen to me carefully now. You don't have the same history as I have. Every one of us got a history. Yeah, you got a record. It's not down to the courthouse, but you got a record. You know what the record is. God knows what the record is. A lot of folks know your record. You got a reputation. You've been around here a little while. These little babies don't have one yet, but you got one. You got a history. Ain't no difference between mine and yours. No difference between yours and hers. No difference between his and yours. Oh, I don't mean y'all have the same history, same record. But your history don't make any difference. You got that? The way you have lived your life up until now, if you have not received the grace of God through faith, don't mount the hill of beans. Make no difference whatsoever. Oh. Why, you mean this fellow's sinned and given his life in dissipation and evil and wickedness and mistreated and stole and hurt all those folks. I never hurt anybody, and I've been a good little fellow all my life. You mean we stand on the same footing? Exactly the same. Don't make a better difference. That fella ain't got to stand off way out while you get up close, because he ain't prepared yet, you know. He got to do something about all that. No difference. The infamous and the famous. Princess Diana and Mother Teresa. Whew, a difference in the history there, isn't it? Big history. How can the princess be saved? How can the nun be saved? By grace through faith. One of them ain't got nothing to speak for. Others got 75 years of hard denial, working, self-sacrifice. What does that amount to? Nothing. Same history. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something? No difference. Those who have a criminal record and those who are full of good deeds, no difference. That's amazing. What a gospel. No difference in character. The good and the bad. Now, I am using these terms in the general sense. You understand. Some of these folks that you around here are good folks. And some of them, bad news. Hey, you talk like that all the time. We know there's no good but God. We know that all sin comes short of the glory of God. But you know some folks better than others. Our folks, you know, been nice folks. Other folks. Oh, that's bad news. But no difference. The bad must be saved by the grace of God because they have no good works to plead for them. You know? Yeah, I could understand how some folks could get saved, you know, because they've been bad enough at me. You know, I've never been that bad. They have to be saved by grace. But the good also must be saved by the grace of God because their goodness and all of their good works, all of them put together still amount to nothing. Not one of them can earn or merit for them anything. It's still that heavy yoke. You can't do enough. That's what makes the yoke so heavy. You simply can't lift it, can't bear it. Can you do enough for salvation? No, that yoke too heavy. You can't carry it. The Jew has to be saved the same as a Gentile. That's what struck me in reading this passage. First he says, they received the same Holy Spirit that we received. Got the same thing we did. Then he comes down and says, we're going to have to be saved the same way the Gentiles did. All those centuries, those millenniums of Jews trying to be saved by the law and by his good works. And then had to find out when the Gentile comes in that he got to be saved the way the Gentile did. The Gentiles had to teach the Jew the way of salvation. Didn't I read that here? Verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. That's a sticking point. The outrageous decree of God that will hold the proud and the self-righteous away from the gates of glory. The fact that they're good. They're God-fearing. They've done all of this. And they know they're good. And everybody else knows they're good. That is, everybody but God. Because he knows the hearts. And he knows there's none good. David Brainerd, one of the most effective missionaries that ever labored on the shores of this country, stayed away for years, arguing with God, come up to this point because he simply could not accept the fact that all his Bible reading and all his prayers and all his almsgiving and all of that amounted to nothing. He wanted to be saved. He was willing to trust God, but he wanted to bring those things in, you know. But he had to leave them all the way outside and take the place of a sinner. They counted for absolutely nothing. You know, folks go to hell because they won't give up their goodness, their circumcision, their qualification, and trust nothing but the merits of Jesus Christ. But you know, the good can also be saved. God, I don't heard this said, Jesus Christ saved, died for sinners. His faithful saying, Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. But you know, he'll even save good folks. If good folks will discard their claim by their goodness. Got to throw that away. Yeah, but you know, I got my whole life invested in this. To send you to hell. You come as a sinner. Nothing but the grace of God. No difference in the gift of grace. He poured out the Spirit on those old Gentiles just like he did on us. The worst and the most helpless and unprofitable and bankrupt of us receive the same riches of grace in the Spirit For the promises to you, to your children, them that are far off, even so many as the Lord our God shall call. No matter what your record, what your history, what your life was, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He pours out the same rich gift of grace and power and Holy Spirit on you as He gave to the sweetest and the kindest and the most beautiful saint that ever graced the gates of glory. No difference. By grace, through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God. What a salvation. What a marvelous salvation. Told in Romans chapter 4, therefore it is by grace through faith. That is by faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, good and bad. What a great salvation, fully, freely offered to all. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you. How marvelous you are. How wondrously you have designed it. Where there'd be no boasting and no one excluded. You've done it all. An adequate and full salvation. What a great Savior. Help us to fully and completely trust and rest in you. In Jesus' name.